I know what some of you might be thinking right now. You might be saying, when did Andy Duke grow hair and get so handsome? Well, Andy was supposed to preach for us this morning, but everyone knows Shelly's recent surgery. So he gets home with her, taking care of her. And as always, our prayers go out to Shelly and her recovery, and also to Andy and Bella. It's good to see you this morning, and those that are watching as well. Several years ago, I came across a study, and at the time, the church, what we were going through, I felt like it was a great study to hear. And so several years later, I still believe that this study is something that will be beneficial to us this morning. In Job chapter 14, in verse 1, it says, man who is born of woman is a few days old and full of trouble. You know, when we think about the scripture reading this morning and the words of Job here and the statement he made, we can appreciate Job's concern for trouble as it relates to his own life and the theme of that book. You know, people today have trouble. Some seem to have more trouble than others, but we all know by our own personal experiences and those that we know that trouble concerns us. And not just because of the hardships or the burden it puts on us, but sometimes these troubles can lead to spiritual problems or spiritual temptations. It will discourage us spiritually. You know, we may be tempted to justify committing a sin in our life, or we may be become discouraged and want to blame God for our troubles. We may want to lose faith in Him or begin to doubt His goodness and His mercy. As Job's wife said, curse God and die. And I think this is a reaction that a lot of us have when we face trouble. So this morning I want us to talk about problems and some of the questions that we sometimes have when we face suffering. Questions like why do we suffer? Can any good come from our suffering? Is it possible for us to endure those afflictions with patience and faithfulness? And how can God give us the strength that we need to endure these problems and temptations? So I want to begin this morning with a question, why? You know, why is there suffering and why is it so common as we see today? But I want to emphasize to begin with that we don't suffer just for one reason. There are many different reasons that we suffer. Sometimes we suffer because of the results of our own sins. We see this in the world around us. We see this in the Bible. Over in 1 Chronicles chapter 10, in verse 13, we see King Saul, who lived a miserable life. And eventually, because of his unfaithfulness and not keeping the word of the Lord, he eventually died. Well, here is a man who was suffering as a direct result of his own sin. In the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 27, we read about Judas, how Judas betrayed Jesus and, knowing what he had done, went out and killed himself. And we have examples today. An alcoholic may develop a disease, or a thief may be caught and imprisoned. So some people think that this is the only reason that people should suffer. If they sin, then they need to suffer. Well, that's not the only reason. Another reason is sometimes people suffer in this life as a result of other people's sins. You know, this may be more cruel. A thief may break into your home and beat you up and steal your stuff. Well, you're suffering because of the wrong someone else did. Or it may be more accidental. Maybe a drunk driver injures and hurts an innocent bystander. Well, that person is suffering due to the wrong of somebody else. But then there's other cases where wicked people harm good people because they are righteous, because they resent them. You know, we see this kind of religious persecution described in many verses throughout the Bible. If you would, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 with me. 1 Peter chapter 2. And I want to begin in verse 19. For this is commendable if because of conscience towards God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if you're beaten for your own faults and you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to you you were called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, yet no deceit had been found in his mouth. So what we have here is both aspects of what we're talking about. You may be suffering or beaten for your own faults. If you do something wrong, then maybe you should suffer for it. There is nothing commendable to God for that. You're suffering because you may deserve it. But what is commendable before God is when you have done nothing wrong and yet you still suffer for it. You know, Jesus is one of our great examples of one who committed no sin at all. Yet we know he suffered in this life. He was persecuted and killed by wicked men. He was killed because he was good. Matthew tells us he was killed because of his teaching. So we may follow Jesus' example and not suffer for our own faults, but when we are good. Wicked people are going to resent our good lives. Look in John chapter 15. John chapter 15. You know, Jesus plainly tells us in this passage what that we could expect this kind of treatment. John 15, beginning in verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. The treatment Jesus received should warn us of the treatment that we can expect. The world hated him. They persecuted him. And it says it will do the same for us as servants. And the reason is because we're not of this world. We are suffering because we've done wrong, but that we're suffering because we have done right. If you're serving God faithfully, people are going to resent us for that. Just like they resented Jesus. They will hate us because we are not like them. We are not of this world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul describes the sufferings he went through. And there are a number of verses that describe what he went through. And as we think about Paul's life, as we look through the book of Acts, we know that almost every city Paul went into, he was persecuted. And it wasn't because he was doing wrong, but because he was doing right. The world hated him. He was persecuted for doing good. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Sometimes innocent people will suffer because others have sinned. Well, another reason that we may suffer in this life is a result of Adam and Eve's sin. Go back to the first three chapters of the book of Genesis. We read that God created Adam and Eve, put them in a garden where they were in paradise. You know, they didn't have the problems that we face today. At the end of chapter 1, it says that everything was very good. There was no death. There was no pain. There was no suffering. No heartaches. No troubles when he originally created them. But when we get to chapter 2, he warned them of the consequences of those sins. And they were told not to eat of that tree, for if they did, they would die. But they sinned anyway. And all the pain and all the suffering and all the hardships that are associated with that, and eventually death, came into the world. And we can read about this in Genesis chapter 3. All these things came into the world because sin came into the world. And the New Testament tells us these things now come upon us. All people since that time have endured problems. In particular, because of Adam, we're all going to die. You know, much of the suffering people endure cannot be contributed to any particular sin committed by anybody living. It's just a common lot that we share in this world. You know, suffering has been in the world since Adam and Eve sinned. But what this does not mean, as some people teach today, that people are born guilty of Adam's sin or even eternally punished for it. Children are born into this world innocent. They're born into this world pure. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 tells us, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due for the things done in the body, whether good or bad." But we're going to suffer in this life because of it. Another reason that we may suffer in this life is just simply a temptation from Satan. Back in Job, in our scripture reading, that's what we see. It's expressly stated that Job's suffering was a temptation from Satan. It was his hope that because he was suffering, Job would turn away from God. You know, there are many other passages that we can look at throughout the Bible where Satan is responsible for other people, for the suffering of other people. But there's some lessons that we can learn from our suffering. First of all, suffering is not just limited to those who are wicked. You know, some people think that only the wicked should suffer, that God is on the side of the righteous and he will remove all our troubles. So if that was true, if a person is suffering, he must have committed a sin that he needs to repent of. And this was a theory of Job's friends in chapter 4 of that book. Disproving this idea was the main theme of the book. And we have false doctrine today. These many so-called faith healers who teach people that God must remove all your problems if you're going to be right with him. But what we've seen so far this morning, that even righteous people are going to suffer. And this is important for several reasons. We must not conclude that every time we've been guilty of a sin, that we're going to have a problem. You know, maybe we are suffering because of a sin, so we should take a look at ourselves to make sure of that. But there are other reasons. Maybe we're suffering because we're righteous. And number two, we should never reject a Bible teaching just because it may lead to suffering. If all suffering was a result of our own sin, and if we took this course of action that led to suffering, then we would conclude that maybe what we'd done was not right, that this was a sinful act. You know, there's people today who believe and hold this idea. But this is not the way God teaches us right from wrong. It never has been. We know right from wrong through the scriptures, through God's revelation. And sometimes if you do what the Bible says, like these people we've talked about this morning, Job and Paul, Jesus, sometimes you're going to suffer because you did what God told you to do. Just because you're suffering doesn't prove what is right or wrong. The Bible proves what is right or wrong. And the reason you're suffering may be because you sinned or maybe you haven't. And we know that godly people sometimes suffer for doing what's right. And thirdly, we should never become a Christian thinking it automatically will remove all our problems. If we become a Christian with that motive and hard times come and hardships come, then we will fall away. But we know Christians are going to suffer. But I think the main point of why we suffer is this. God should never be blamed for the existing suffering. If we believe that all suffering from a person's own sin, if we see good people suffering, then we'll be tempted to blame God or think that he's not keeping his promises. But we've learned that all people suffer whether or not they're righteous. If we expect suffering and realize that it's going to happen even if we're serving God, then our faith will not be shaken when we do have problems in this life. The command to endure suffering is just a part of our Christian life, just like we're commanded to study the Bibles or pray or worship. You know, faithful Christians of all ages have suffered, and we're not the only ones. And we should expect suffering to come so our faith will not be shaken when it does. But the ultimate and primary blame for suffering rests on Satan, who tempts people to sin and therefore brought sin into the world. But the secondary blame rests on us, ourselves, who have given in to these temptations and committed sin that led to suffering. Yes, God created suffering as a punishment for sin, but only after he had given people a life without problems and he had warned them of the consequences of that sin. And when they chose to sin, God should be no more blamed for punishing them than a parent should be blamed for punishing a rebellious child. In James chapter 1 and verse 13, it says, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone." Skipping down to verse 15, "Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." God made a perfect world, and Satan and evil people messed it up. And God has every right to be upset with that and to demonstrate he's upset. So we need to remember, if you blame God, reject God because you're suffering, then you're doing exactly what Satan wants you to do. And that's exactly what he hoped Job would do by turning away from God because of his suffering. So if you blame God, if you get upset with God for your problems, then you're doing what he wants you to do. Satan has defeated you. And the only way we can defeat Satan when we suffer is to overcome that problem, to do what is right, even though you are suffering, so we can maintain our faithfulness to God in spite of it. You know, these are some of the lessons that we can learn and a number of reasons why people suffer, and even good people are going to suffer. Well, this brings us to our next question. Can any good come from our suffering? Is there any benefit that we can have? You know, usually when we suffer, we can only see the problem in front of us. But Psalmist tells us in 119 and verse 71, it says, "Is it good for me that I've been afflicted?" The psalmist here says there can be good that can come from our problems that we face. You know, obviously, if we allow the trouble to lead us to sin, we go ahead and give in and reject God or sin against him because of our problems. And no doubt that problem was bad. But if we resist it, we do what's right and remain faithful, then there is some good that can come from that. Well, first of all, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to read beginning in verse 6. Suffering gives us that opportunity to prove our commitment to God. In 1 Peter 1 and 6, it says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold, perishes, though it is tested by fire, you may be found to the praise, honor, glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Peter has a lot to say in this book about suffering and hardship. And what we see here at the beginning of this passage is that problems can purify our faith as gold is purified. Gold is heavy, and when you heat gold up at a low temperature, it melts. All the impurities in that gold will float to the top. And once you skim those impurities off, what you're left with is pure gold. And Peter says that's what trials do to our faith. They strengthen our faith. They help remove the impurities. They give us the opportunity to show God our commitment and the strength of our faith. As the passage tells us, genuineness of our faith, though it tested by fire, is to the result of the praise, glory, when Jesus comes again. If all suffering was only limited to sinners and Christians never suffered, then all people would want to become Christians, not because they love God or they're committed to God. They would want to become Christians just to avoid earthly problems. But when we are Christians and we serve God and we still have problems, but we maintain our faith, that's when we demonstrate our faith. We demonstrate in our real trust and our willingness to serve God. As Christians, we need to look at our problems in life simply as another requirement of life. Suffering is something God expects of us, just like He expects us to read our Bibles or pray or worship, or men to work for our families. He expects us to suffer. Faithful Christians of all ages have suffered. We're not going to be the only ones. And it's been this way ever since sin came into the world. You know, the fact that we suffer shows that who is willing to remain faithful, even when it's hard to do so, and not just when things are going well for us. So this is one thing that can be accomplished by our problems. It shows our faith to God. Another way it can help us is it can help us to grow spiritually. Look with me in James chapter 1. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. You know, first of all, James tells us that we have a reason to rejoice when we suffer. You know, obviously that's not the first thing that pops in our mind. You know, normally we're not going to be happy about troubles, but there are some things that can lead to a sense of joy. You know, one thing it tells us in this passage is it can teach us to be patient. And as we learn patience, it helps us to be more complete in our service to God. Have you ever known anybody that learned patience without ever having their patience tried? I mean, there is no demonstration of patience when we have no problems. But when we do have trouble, we endure that trouble. That's when we learn patience. That's how we learn patience. And the passage tells us that it helps us to be a more complete person. In Romans chapter 5, Paul makes a similar point here beginning in verse 3. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that the suffering produces perseverance, which is another name for patience. Suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. We have hope for eternal life because we are made better people because we suffer for the problems of this life. You know, when you think about this physical realm, and you think about the bones and muscles in our body, which ones are the strongest? The ones that face the most hardship, or the ones that don't do anything? You know, bones and muscles that are put to the test, who are expected to face hardships, those are the ones that are expected to grow. But if they're not doing anything, they become weak. And the same thing is true of us spiritually. Suffering and dealing with hardship makes us strong. It develops character. It makes us stronger spiritually. It makes us better people in our service to God. If you were to take a block of clay and a block of ice and put it out in this weather we've been having here lately, what happens? Well, that block of clay hardens, it strengthens, but that block of ice will melt. Same circumstance, same situation, but it produces opposite results. The difference depends on the nature of what you put there. Well, the same thing can happen to you and I. Our trials and our difficulties in life can make us weaker if we give in to them, but they make us stronger if we resist them. The difference lies in us, not in our circumstances, but in us. Trials, problems can defeat us if we allow them to, but if we stand firm and do what is right, we become stronger people for it. It makes us better people, depending on how we deal with our problems. Well, another benefit that can come from our suffering, it helps us to put our trust in God, to be dependent on Him, and to be humble. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 8, Paul says, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You know, we know all the hardships that Paul faced and the problems that he had in his life. And in this passage, he kind of gives us an explanation of some of those problems and what had happened. Look back in verse 9. He says, as a result of those problems, he tells us we should not trust in ourselves, but we need to trust in God who raises the dead. You know, time and time again, people today who aren't serving God or are not as strong in their service to God as they should be, but when they face problems, that's when they learn to turn to God. That's when they learn to trust and rely on God. You know, many people today refuse to serve God, even taught the truth and refuse to obey it. But when they're brought to their knees with hardships or sufferings, they've repented and they've come to trust in God and they've come to know their need for God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talks about this thorn in his flesh. He says was a messenger from Satan. You know, whatever physical problem it was that Paul had, he prayed to God that he would remove this burden from him. But yet God said, no, I'm not going to remove it because, see, he was trying to help Paul to be humble. Otherwise, he said he would be exalted too much because he had received so many revelations from God. God didn't want Paul to become too proud and exalt himself. So therefore, to keep him humble, he allowed that problem to remain. So Paul learned out of weakness that God can produce great strength. Genesis chapter 50, we read the story of Joseph. He talks about how his brothers had mistreated him when they sold him into slavery in Egypt. And he said, they did this out of jealousy to hurt me. But Joseph explains later to his brothers that you meant to hurt me when you did what you did, but God meant it to save our family from the famine. One of the greatest proofs of God's power and goodness is when he can take those things that Satan puts in our life for the purpose of trying to destroy or harm us, and he uses these very same things to work for our good. And we see this in these stories of Paul and Joseph. Our best example is the death of Christ. You know, why did Jesus die? From Satan's standpoint, it was Satan's effort to give a death blow to God's purpose on earth, to defeat the people of God, to destroy our hopes through Christ. But that very act that Satan gave as an ultimate test of Satan's strength to defeat God, God used that very same act to bring about our salvation. This demonstrates as clear as any example we can think of that God could take those problems that Satan brings into our lives to harm us, to defeat us. But yet if we endure and trust in God, those very things become blessing God uses to strengthen us. Think about any worthwhile blessing in this life, something that's really important, something that you accomplished in your life. You know, how many of those were accomplished without hardship? How about the birth of a baby? What a blessing. But does it not come with problems or difficulties? You know, Robin and I had our first grandchild. We have just now been able to sleep all the way through the night because of that. But anyway, we understand that. How about men working to provide for their families? You know, what a blessing it is for us to provide for our families. It needs to be done. But are there not any hardships involved? We go back and read through Genesis 3. It talks about that. Men often talk about the hardships we face on our jobs. What about eternal salvation? Should we expect to receive that without any hardships, problems, difficulties? You know, suffering is just an inherent part of everything good. Every true great blessing that we receive comes only after we're willing to put forth the effort to do what's right, to accomplish the work, despite the problems that we're going through. Satan sends problems. He sends hardship, hoping to defeat us, but God can make them ultimately turn out for our good in the end. Amen. But this only works, folks, if we remain faithful. Well, that leads us to our next question. What assurances are there that we can endure? What promises does God give us that we can overcome these difficulties and we don't give in and be lost? You know, in time of hardship, it's easy to think, well, I just can't do it. We may convince ourselves it's just not reasonable to expect someone to continue under these circumstances without sinning. I mean, it's like you would be expecting the impossible. So we may want to justify doing something that we really shouldn't do, that by committing a sin or by disobeying God and an excuse for sinning. So what does the Bible have to say about this? What assurances do we have that we can endure, that we can do what's right despite our problems? In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, it says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with that temptation also will make a way of escape that you're able to bear it." So what does this mean? No matter what the problem, no matter what the trial, it says we can endure every problem and every trial. We can endure it without sinning. If you think you can't do what God says to do, or you ever justify disobeying God, then you've believed a lie. Because the passage tells us God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. God will not allow a problem in our life that is too hard to deal with. He says there's always a way of escape that you're able to endure it. The passage is saying there is never an excuse. Doesn't matter how hard our problem is. There is no problem is an excuse for sinning. And if this verse doesn't mean this, then it doesn't mean anything. Because it says there is always a way of escape. What does this mean? Instead of looking for excuses, we need to look for that way of escape. We need to find a way to do what's right, even when we face trials and hardships. Psalms 34:19, it says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all." You know, God may not remove all our afflictions, but He makes sure that we're able to endure it faithfully. Look back at what the psalmist says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, and He delivers us from them all." Doesn't mean that we're going to stop having problems, but He will deliver us to help us endure, which is always true, that we can be faithful. In Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 35, Romans 8 in verse 35, it says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height or depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus." No temptation, no trial, no affliction, it says, can separate from the love of God. In them all, it says, we are more than conquerors. If we endured the temptation without sinning, we would just be conquerors. But we are more than conquerors because God will bless us, because we are better off in the end than we were in the beginning, because we overcame our problem, because we endured whatever problem it was. It says nothing can separate us from the love of God. It actually will make us better people. Not only does the Bible promise that we can endure faithfully, it gives us examples of many people who did. And if they did, we can. James chapter 5, beginning in verse 10, it says, "My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the intent of the Lord. And the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." Job and these Old Testament prophets are our examples of suffering. These stories are in the Bible for a reason, especially their discussion of suffering, the trials they went through, the hardships, and how they overcame them. These stories teach us that if they overcame them faithfully, we can. Do you think we'll suffer as much as Job? Probably not. But if they overcame, we can overcome. If they had no excuse to sin, then we have no excuse to sin when we face problems. 2 Timothy 1:8 says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me of his prisoners, but share with me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God." Paul suffered great hardships for the Lord, and we should share in those sufferings. If he endured without falling away, we can endure. We need to expect to share in those sufferings. If we're going to serve God like they did, there is no excuse for us sinning if we follow their example. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Imitate me, just as I have also imitated Christ." He is an example that we need to imitate. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, beginning in verse 1, Hebrews 12 and verse 1, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God, the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls, and you have not resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin." You know, we look at these examples of these great people of God in the Old Testament. We look at Jesus and all that he had suffered and endured. You know, why do we need to think about these people? Why should we consider them? And back in verse 3, it says, "Lest you become weary and discouraged." It challenges us. It gives us hope that if they went through what they did faithfully, we can too. These faithful Old Testament characters are witnesses to what we can do under trying circumstances. Our temptations are no worse than theirs. All these examples show that God will keep his promise to help his people endure faithfully. And this brings us to our final question this morning. What blessings will God provide us to help us endure? You know, we have God's teachings that help us understand why we suffer. It helps us to see that good can come from our suffering, and it gives us assurances that we can endure. So what does he do to help us? What blessings has he given us? Psalms 46:1 says, "God is our refuge and strength, a present help in trouble." God has promised to help us when we have problems. But how does he help us? He says that we can endure. But what will he do to help us endure? You know, there are a number of ways he has given us, but we must understand that every one of them are going to require action in order to benefit from them. God is offering the help, but you and I need to make use of that help that he provides us. Well, the first thing he gives us is a Bible. Paul tells us in Romans 15:4 that for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. The scriptures give us comfort. They give us strength. You know, we've already learned several ways this morning. Studying the Bible and concerning the Word of God can help us with our problems. For one thing, it helps us to understand that if we suffer, we can endure. It gives us assurances that we can endure like others have and not sin. They give us Bible examples of those that have endured through their suffering. We also see evidences of God, his power, his wisdom, his faithfulness to his promise. And this strengthens our faith that God can and will help us endure. It teaches us faith. Romans 10 and 17, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The Bible provides us many, many strengths to help us with our problem, but it doesn't do us any good if we don't take out our Bibles and study it regularly. If you and I do not take out our Bibles, we read, study, or we don't take the opportunity when we can to come together to study God's word, then we will not have the strength that God has promised. It gives us those blessings, but we have to make use of it. Not only does God give us the Bible to strengthen us, he also gives us the blessings of prayer and worship. James 5:13 says, if anyone among you is suffering, let him pray. What should we do when we suffer? We should pray. Philippians 4:6-7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. What should we do when we suffer or have problems? You know, rather than getting upset or worrying like we often do, we need to give it to God. We need to go to God in prayer. We've talked a lot about this morning about Job and all the suffering and the problems he went through. But back in Job chapter 1 and verse 20, it says, at this, Job got up, tore his robe, shaved his head, and then fell to the ground in worship. When Job suffered, he went to God in worship. You know, far too often when we suffer, we don't want to do anything. The last thing we think about when we're suffering is worshiping God. But yet, that is exactly what we see Job do. He turned to God in the time of suffering, in this time of trial and hardship. And that's exactly what we need to do. You know, it doesn't say that prayer and worship, that problems are going to go away. But it does promise he will provide the strength that we can endure it and be faithful despite whatever the problem is we're going through. Jesus in the garden prayed that his problem would go away, but he still had to endure the cross. Paul prayed in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 for his problem to go away, but he still had that thorn in his flesh. The promise is not that our problems will go away. The promise is that we'll be strong to endure it. But we need to trust in God in our prayer and worship. And there are other blessings, promises that God gives us, and that's each other, other Christians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Not only can God comfort us, so can other Christians. And we should strive to comfort one another. Galatians 6:2 tells us that we need to bear one another's burdens. You know, we should never allow another Christian to suffer alone when they're going through serious problems, without our encouragement, without our help, doing what we can in those times of difficulty, if there is any way we can help. And one of the best places we can get that encouragement in time of our troubles is in our public worship. You know, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, we talk a lot about not forsaking the assembly, but there's more to that passage than that. It tells us that we are to encourage one another. We are to stir up love and good works with one another, exhorting one another. That's what we're here to do, to encourage one another despite our hardships or difficulties, to be faithful, to go on and do what's right. We need to be here when the church meets. That's why we need to spend time with other Christians and gain the encouragement and the strength from each other. And lastly, what promises does God help us to endure? Turn with me to Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 16. God promises us the hope of eternal life. Romans 8, beginning in verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if we indeed we suffer with him, and that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. We are heirs of Christ if we suffer. We will inherit life, eternal life, if we suffer. And that reward is so great that the sufferings of this life can't even be compared. They're unworthy to be compared with the future glory that awaits us. It doesn't matter the worst problem that you've had in this life. It doesn't even compare to eternity. It's worth it to endure these problems. James chapter 1, verse 12 says, "The man who endures is blessed, because the result will be the crown of life." And finally, in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 10, it says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when you are reviled and persecuted, and they say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." People have always suffered. Righteous people have suffered. People have suffered for doing good. Why should we endure? How can we have the strength? What sustains us? If we endure, it says, great is our reward in heaven. The approach of mankind to problems is, how can I get rid of my problems? I don't want to suffer anymore. What can I do? But the Bible approach tells us we are going to suffer. We are going to have problems. It doesn't mean it's wrong to try to avoid problems, but we can avoid them all. But the Bible approach tells us, how can we be strong? How can we endure faithfully, even as we suffer? A couple of months ago, I was listening to a sermon, and I want to share just a part of that, because I think it fits so well with where we're at today and the lesson this morning. But the question was, and you've probably heard this before, where is God during my suffering? Where is God during all these troubles? Where has God been when COVID-19 and people around me are getting sick and dying? Where was God when the hurricanes came through and took everything I had? And the answer was, God is in exactly the same place he was as he watched his son die upon the cross. Faithful Christians are going to suffer, yet the Christian life is still the best, because faithful Christians have the assurance that we can endure, that God will help us, and the result will be for our good, that in the end, we will have that hope of eternal life when this life's over. Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." God can help with your problems, but you need to make use of what he has given us. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I'm going to encourage you to do that so you can enjoy the promises that we have talked about this morning. But if you are a Christian and you need the prayers of this congregation, and if anything we can do to help you, why don't you come now as we stand and sing.